First reading will be from Matthew 16:16-18. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Chris, thank you for that greeting. Jeff, thank you for the songs, Brother Van. The prayer, well-worded prayer this morning. Good morning, friends and brethren.
Good morning.
We do have a good number out. As Brent said, it is a beautiful Lord's Day morning. A little chilly this morning, but what a beautiful day it is. The Lord has given us, and we're thankful for that. We are thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here this day. I hope that you have been encouraged by the worshipful things that we have done, that we have been engaged in thus far in our service to the Lord. And if you are visiting here, more than likely you have taken advantage of the invitation given to you by a family or a friend to be here. This is Friends and Family Day. As Brent mentioned, we encourage you to stay after worship and enjoy a meal with us, and thus after that also the same. So whatever you can play a part in any of those things that we're going to be involved in, we would certainly encourage you to stay. Let's get to know you, and we're just glad you're here. We welcome you back at each and every opportunity. This is a special occasion. We do make a special effort to invite those that we know this day. But listen, you're invited back every time we meet. We want you to remember that. We love you. We're glad that you're here. And we pray that this day will bring a special blessing to you this day. I want you to look at your handout. I don't know. I hope everybody has a handout. And I'm interested to know if you agree or disagree with those statements that are on your handout. I've made them in big, bold letters so that you can see them. And I'm going to ask you about the handout. And here's what I want you to do. And I'm not taking names or anything like that. I just want some good participation. And if you don't agree with the statements on the handout, when I say the statements on the handout, when I read those, you can basically just, if you don't agree or you don't want to participate, you can do basically what you're doing now, hands down, scowl, you stare back at me. You can do that. Or you can give it to the conservative, I agree, hand about level there with the side of your head. Or if you just, that's the best thing you ever heard, you can do this. Alright? So I want you to look at the handout and maybe some participation there. I want you to notice question number one, the three statements there on your handout. First statement says, members of the Church of Christ are saved. Okay, alright, okay. I kind of like the way they did that. You guys looked over at the shepherd. Okay, do that. Alright, now question number two, I'm just going to add one word to that. If you'll look at that, and point two, it says all members. Every single member of the Church of Christ is saved. No verbal answer, please. Who's hand? Okay, Rob left. Rob left went down that time. Really, that's amazing. Thirdly, only members of the Church of Christ will be saved. Let's have that. Interesting. More hands went up that time than the last time, the last question. Now, you know, I know that we have visitors, and I know that some, I've seen that I knew it. Those guys think they're the only ones going to heaven. All right, you got your cell phone out taking a picture of that handout. We're going to prove it that's what they believe and think there. So, but now, I don't want you to run out. We've got some things to cover here very quickly. Got a lot of information to cover here very quickly. And really, basically, it's going to cut off the statements that are in your handout. And I want you to listen to really what those statements mean. I think definitions mean everything when we're talking about Scripture especially. And words mean everything. Now, if you back up and you look at those statements on the handout, what if I said, when I mentioned Church of Christ, on those statements, that I meant the Sandyville Church of Christ? You see how that changed that? What if I meant it's only the Sandyville Church of Christ, only the members of the Sandyville Church of Christ, all right, members of the Sandyville Church of Christ to be saved? Well,
we'd all say, yeah, okay, statement one would probably still be true. Number two, if you look at number two now, I don't know. I hope, I don't know the parts of all of us that go here, but I would hope that all of us would be saved. But now number three would be totally untrue, wouldn't it? Only members at the Sandyville Church of Christ would be saved. Why is that? Because there are hundreds and thousands of people all over the world that are going to be saved that are outside of this body of Christ. So definitions and statements, I want you to understand, are very important. Words are very important. Words are vehicles of ideas that they get across the meaning that we want to express. Words is what God used to reveal His mind to us. I don't know what's on God's mind unless He's revealed it to me. He did it with words in the scripture that He gave us, and so I can understand what's on His mind. Now, over the next few minutes, what I want to do again is really, I want to define the term, the Church of Christ, all right? We're going to look at that term, and we're going to look at it biblically speaking. Now, this morning, I hope to accomplish two things. The first thing that I want to accomplish is, as we're studying, I want us, in fact, with the text, I want us defining that term using the Word of God. I want you to know and recognize that I believe that all three of those statements on your handout are absolutely true. I believe they are. And secondly, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, that you'll follow along, and perhaps during the lesson, that there'll be questions that maybe you might determine that these three statements are true simply because what Bible we're going to be looking at. But I hope that will be enough to spur you or to motivate you to want to become a member of the Church of Christ. Listen, if these three statements are true on your handout, what we just said, if you want to see Jesus, I believe you don't have any choice but to recognize and to become a member of the Church of Christ. And you look at the phrase on your handout, the Church of Christ. Now, the is what the wordsmiths call a definite article. And the word the, very important word, because what it does, it carries the idea of only one. When we talk about the body of Christ or the Church of Christ, it carries that idea. It's just talking about one collection of people. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. He says, and put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. What is the church? Which is His body. Alright? The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Paul makes it clear. We're not discussing churches that meet here and there and everywhere. We're talking about the one body. The word the makes it exclusive. You need to remember that. The body, alright? For instance, if today I said, how many of you have ever been in the White House? If you haven't been in the White House, you ought to come over to my house. It's quiet. Everybody probably raised their hand. We've all been in the White House. Now, if I said, how many of you have been in the White House? Now, wouldn't that make a big difference? That would be exclusive, would it not? We recognize that. So what we're talking about when we say the, we're talking about the one and only Church of Christ. The one and only body of Christ. One of the first things we need to understand when it comes to the church, when it comes to the body of Christ, listen, there's only one. And I refer back to the scripture Chris read in Matthew 16 for a moment. And when he said in verse 16, who am I? He's talking about this. Peter said, listen, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And he says, yes, it's been revealed to you, Peter. And upon that rock, upon that statement, upon that confession, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. My church, the gates of hell cannot prevail against. When you just look at that statement, the Church of Christ is exactly that. It's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's body. Folks, He only built one. There's an exclusiveness to what the Lord is saying here in these statements. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. What's the price of Him building that? Have you ever wondered about that? The price of the Lord building the one body, the one church? It says this, the Church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Jesus died to purchase the body of Christ. the church of Christ. He died for his people.
Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to notice how God describes the people that Jesus purchased with his blood. Now, notice that it doesn't describe people and nations when we're reading that. He uses the exclusive language. I'm at verse 9. He says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people from whom God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. Who, he says, you have not received mercy, but now you receive mercy," he says. This is just the one people of God, the exclusive people of God. Now, we can't talk about, but we can talk about denominations and non-denominations, your church, my church, and where you go, where I go, all that. But when those kind of conversations are exhausted about all the churches, what it boils down to, when it's all said and done, the Bible still says there's just one people. There's just one church. And really think about it. What does that mean? You're either a part of that people, or you're not a part of that people. That's what it always comes down to. That's the mode. That's how we need to think about that. And really, most people are what? Not. He's going to find this body. He's going to find the church. Narrow is that way. But in verse 11 there, he says that because we're the minority, probably we're strangers, we're aliens, we're in the minority. We're unique. Different is what Peter says. Now, when we talk about the church of Christ, the church that the Lord built, you're talking about one group unique from all the other people on the face of the earth. We're different. That's plain in the scriptures. And we are one. And it wouldn't make a lot of sense to say that if there's just one church, one body that the Lord built, that we would be completely diversified. There could be all kinds of division out there. That doesn't make any sense, no. We're united in what we believe. Galatians chapter 3, notice. Paul again in Galatians chapter 3. Notice we're unified in terms of our background or ethnicity, where we've come from, what we've been through, all of these things. No matter what, Paul says that we're still one in Christ. Notice verse 27. "For all of you who were baptized, how? Into Christ." Baptized how? Into the body of Christ. If that's what puts you into the body, are you in the body before you are baptized? No. "All that were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." What a beautiful thing God built. He built the church, the one church, the one body. It will not matter if you're male or female. Doesn't matter where you work. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how little money you have. Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter when you live. Alright? All of those things, they don't mean anything. They're irrelevant. Doesn't matter. You can in Christ be one. You are unique. You are united. You are uniform in Christ, in the body of Christ. No division. I think all of us understand what uniform means. It means we're all dressed the same. God built the body to be a collection of unique people who all preach, teach, and believe the same thing. Really? Really? All the division out there, all the religious divisions, all the churches out there, you're telling me one? One? Ephesians 4 is where we want to go. Ephesians 4 is the one. This is the one verse. Alright? I want you to notice I'm beginning in verse 3. Being diligent, Ephesians 4 verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of what? Unity? One of the Spirit, he said. The unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling. What? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through you all. How much sense does denominationalism really make? How much sense does all the churches make? With just that verse alone, when you look at that, that it's going to be one body, one church, but have a whole bunch of faith, and a whole bunch of belief, and a whole bunch of doctrine,
There's a gazillion verses. But that one nails it pretty good, doesn't it? And when you look at that, all kinds of different faiths out there, all kinds of different baptisms out there. This book says one baptism. We got folks baptizing babies. We got people sprinkling things. What is that? That's not the God's plan. That's not God's plan for His church. Just this passage alone means that denominationalism has a problem. It does. In fact, whether you worship here or anywhere else, if you believe that there's unity in diversity, if you believe this is matter, as long as you're sincere in what you do, and you believe what you want to believe, and I want to believe what I want to believe, even though it's divided in what we believe, and it really doesn't matter, if you believe in unity and diversity, you are not a member of the Lord's body. You are not a member of the Church of Christ. There is unity only in unity. When we talk to someone about church, we always want to make it about your church. My church. At your church we do this. At my church we do this. We have these. We do it this time. We do it at that time. You do it your way. I do it our way. And our churches are different. I just don't think that's the right conversation to have. That's not the right conversation. Regardless of your church or my church, or what you do or what I do, these things need to be studied. Faithfulness to Jesus, we need to make sure that we study those things. But you need to recognize, no matter where your church is, no matter what you do, folks, the Bible's plain. There's just one. There's just one body. There's just one church. And really, you're either in that body or you're not. That's the question you need to answer. And what are we saved by? Well, we're saved by the blood of Jesus. You know, that's where the blood is. Don't talk about that. And if you're outside of the body, you're outside the grace and mercy of Jesus. You ever talk about that? Where's your blood? Where's your blood? Well, it's in my body. That's right. Your blood is in your body. What's it doing? It's giving you physical life. I'm telling you, if you don't have blood, you don't have life. Where's the blood of Christ? Where's it at? It's in His body. The life-giving blood. The forgiveness of your sins is found in the body of Christ. You know what I want to make sure? I want to make sure I'm a part of the right body, the one body, because if I'm in a body that's different, there's no forgiveness there. There can be no mercy there because the life-giving blood that flows through the one and only body of Christ is only found in the Church of Christ. Get that. Mark that down. There's only one body. There's just one church. It sounded interesting when I tried to get everybody to raise their hand. And I noticed the second question about all members of the Church of Christ. Oh, nobody wanted to touch on that. I'm here to make this argument this morning, but I'm going to say that if you're in the church and the church is his body, I'm going to tell you what, every member in the church is saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. The church, by definition, is the called out. Ephesus is a Greek word. Called out of what? We're called out of the world to be a Christian, to serve God. That's what that means. And so the church, by definition, is a called out. It saves people. Now, if saved people are in the church, wouldn't number two make sense then? And really, that's what everybody in the church is saying, because that's what the term means. Open your Bible to Ephesians. All kinds of good passages in Ephesians about the Lord's church. But look at chapter 5. There's a description there of the relationship between Christ and His church. I want you to notice Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. This is the analogy that Paul uses. Just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself up for her. He died for the church. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I wonder what that means. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Any lost people in that reading? Do you see anybody lost in that reading about the church? No. These people are clean. They're whole. They're without spot. They're without wrinkle. No one touched anything. Why? Because the church, folks, is holy. But one body is blameless. What's that passage saying? Well, it's saying that everyone that's a part of the body, guess what? Are redeemed. You are redeemed people. But wouldn't the counter to that be true also? That not one person of any age of accountability that is outside of the cleansed, washed, holy, blameless body of Jesus, wouldn't they be lost? Certainly that's what that passage says.
The Church of Christ, regardless of where you may or may not worship, and there are implications to that. The question I have for you this morning,
are you in the body? Are you in this body we're talking about? Are you in the church that the Lord established? That's the question. Why is that the question? Well, it kind of means everything. But it pertains to your soul and your salvation. That's what the body of saved believers, that's what we're talking about. The church, a unique group of people, a uniform group of people. It's people who, with all of their heart, mind, and soul, want to do what God's Word says. That's all we want. We want to obey God. What a special group of folks we are in the church. People who are believers, but not just believers in name. No, we are penitent believers. We are obedient believers. Big difference. God said, all I believe in Jesus, and that's as far as he goes. I still wonder how we could be in this body. Sometimes, the sinners that we are, you know, Jesus said I can. Jesus says that you can. You know, Acts chapter 2 and 3, there were those that were saved in Christ, and really what saved them in Christ was that they were willing to turn from their sins and repent of their sins. Of course, Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 3. I quoted that. Let's look at verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Notice what Luke says here, or records here. He says, the God of Abraham, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Therefore, repent. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now you can just stamp church right there on that. I'm refreshed, I'm washed, I'm cleansed, I'm holy. Makes me smile a lot. I'm in a relationship with Jesus Christ that will last forever and ever. Alright? Nothing like being a member of the body of Christ. But I'm in the church, the sinner I am, Jesus says I can. Jesus says I can, but you must be willing, always willing to turn from your sins, repent of your sins, and what will he do? He'll wipe those sins away. You know, I think people wonder, so you're in the church, well, what's the stop for sin? Well, I'm in the church, but I'm done repenting. I'm just going to sin and go on down the road. I'm going to continue in my sin. I can tell you with confidence, when you look at Acts chapter 3, just a few verses that we read, that your sin will no longer be wiped away, and you won't have a hope of being in the body of Christ. No. No, that's not. If the question is, are you still in the church if your sins are not washed away? My answer to that is no way. No, you're not in the body. The church is the body of saved people. People that have been washed and cleansed and holy. You can't have people that are unholy, unwashed, and uncleansed in the church of Christ, which is the church that the Lord built. So, if I want to be a member of the church, and I believe I need to consistently and constantly run away from my sins, turn from my sins, and continually turn to the Lord for the forgiveness of my sins. That's a penance of a believer. That's a believer who has been baptized into Christ and knows he needs to repent and ask God to forgive him. You know, it's really interesting, again, when you talk to people in the denominational world about your church, my church. You know what? Baptism, that's just church class thing. That's that Sandyville thing. You guys do baptism. You're big on that. And, you know, we're big on some other things. And really, it's your thing. And when you hear it, completely miss the point. Baptism isn't a Sandyville Church of Christ thing. Baptism is a God of Word thing. And baptism is a command from God. Baptism is required by God. We just read Galatians 3:27. What does it do? It puts you into Christ. Puts you into Christ. Into His body. So it doesn't matter what you call yourself. I can tell you right now, you need to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins if you have not done it.
How do you get in your church? People vote you in? I can tell you how you get in the Lord's church. He adds you after obedience to the gospel. Get into the church.
What's that mean?
I want to go to Acts chapter 2:38, but I want you to notice. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, you know, you go back to Acts chapter 2, and there was those that repented and were baptized for the remission of sins. Verse 47 says that the Lord added them to the church, his church, the body of Christ, that were being saved. But the language in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to look at verse 13, it kind of just lines it out in a good way. Look at verse 13. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized," look where? "Into the body of Christ." If you've not done that, you're outside the body of Christ. Doesn't that make sense? Sure it does. That's the final act of obedience that puts you into the body of Christ, where what's there? The blood of Christ is there, and only there, in his body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. There's only one baptism. It's burial in water for the forgiveness of your sins, so that the times of refreshing may come, and that the Lord may cleanse you, make you whole, make you holy, spotless, blameless, forever. The idea that now I've been baptized and I'll always be in the church. You know, we don't preach and teach once saved, always saved like your church might. The reason we don't is because it's not in the Bible. And that's false teaching. I'll tell you what, we have some folks that act like once we're baptized, they got a lock on. The church will always be the bride of Christ. Now you think about that. You think about that intimate relationship. The church will always be the bride of Christ. The question, will you be the bride of Christ? Let's turn over to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Notice verse 58. So it went to a zillion places. I like this, called it a quote. "Therefore," verse 58, "my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain." This will have local church implications. We're always abounding in the work. There's work here to do. There's work that we must do. We can't divorce ourselves from church responsibilities. There's things that we need to do. And pressing on in the Lord, doing the work of the Lord. What that means is I will only worship at a local church of Christ that is actually doing the work of the Lord. Alright? Now, why is that important? Alright, well, let's turn back to chapter 14. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, talking about order and different things in the church, and what Paul does here, what Jesus says here, is that he's talking about leaders in the church. Those that are going to have the authority in his body. Those that are going to be in positions of authority in his body. And guess what? It says that women can't be. Women cannot be. Alright? Now I want you to notice verse 37. He says this, "If anyone thinks he's a prophet of God," all right, "spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write." Now, he just wrote these things, that women are not in those positions of authority. "I write to you, they are what? They are commandments of God." Now, I just want you to think that through. If I'm just, and this is just one example, if I can't be in the body of Christ. If I'm in the body of Christ, alright, and I've repented and I've been baptized as the Bible instructs, alright, and then I go off somewhere and join myself up with a church that has women preachers. Now I want you to think about the inconsistency. It doesn't work. That doesn't work. Why doesn't that work? Well, because I'm not faithful to the work of the Lord. If I'm worshiping in a way that is unfaithful to the work and worship of the Lord, I don't care what I've done, I'm not being faithful to the Lord. Question is, are you in the body of Christ? Are you? Speaking of, what about that word? What gives us power? Well, I'll tell you what, I feel powerful every day because I'm a Christian. I feel powerful because I'm unique and I'm uniformed and we are united in truth and life. And I feel powerful because I'm a member of the one body and I'm unique to the world. Does that give me power? Not really. I think about it in those terms. Not really. And the fact that there's only one of us, one body, the fact that I'm a believer, I've repented my sins, I've been immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins, I've been added to the body of Christ, I'm a Christian,
Is that what gives me power, I think, about that? Kind of, but not really, because you know what?
I'm still sinning. I still sin. I'm still really unworthy of what the Lord's done for me.
I want you to think on this term. What gives the church power?
Focus ownership.
It is the one that possesses this body. It is the one that wraps his arms around us. Maybe you've come so far in this lesson. And I know it's been fast, but maybe you've come up and thought, you know what? I've not been baptized for the remission of my sins. I'm not in the one body we've been reading about. I'm not a member of the church, the only church that the Lord has built. And you know what? I might have to do that. But why? Why would you do that? Why do such a thing? Well, it'll keep you from spending an eternity in hell. That's one reason. It will save your soul. It will forgive every sin you ever committed. It will add you to the one body. And you'll be where all spiritual blessings are. You'll be where the blood is. All those things.
That's true.
I want you to think in terms of ownership. You know what all that is? You know who produced all that? You know who gave you that? Jesus Christ gave you that. He gave us all of that. He created us. He determined that we would be just that. His special people. He's the one. He's the one that decided all this.
I'm going to build special people.
So amazing that Satan can't win. And the amazing thing about that is to me, Jesus chose to do that for me. Chose to do that for us. And that he made us. Does that interest you? You ever think about that? Does it interest you to belong to Jesus? Does that interest you? No matter what Satan levels at you, we're produced by Christ. He bought the rights to us. He owns us.
Sometimes I really don't think I know how it works. I've meditated a lot about a lot of things. I mean, I get the idea of Jesus saying that I want to have a special people, a peculiar people, a united people, all of those things. I get it. But, you know, I mean, I want to be one of those people, but I want to be one that lives in the body of Christ. But you ever spend any time with me? I'm mediocre at best, I'm telling you. I'm a sinner. And I commit sin. How can he set aside you and me? Well, that's where the blood is. And we talked about that just a little bit. And that blood changes everything. Jesus says, here's what I'm going to do. You know, I'm going to produce a special saved people, eternally saved people, and they sin. And they're going to come to me with tons and tons of sin, a backload of sin. Their lives are going to be such a mess. And it's because of sin that their life is such a mess. All of those things. How can those kind of people be holy, be justified? How can they be blameless? How can they be in my church, my body, with all of that debt? But here's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to shed my innocent, perfect blood, and I'm going to purchase the right of your innocence. What's he doing? He's paying off your debt of sin. That's what he did. And folks, if that's not enticing to you, you need to wake up. You need to think about the deep implications of what that means and what he did. He made us. He made us. He bought our innocence away from the grip of sin and death. Eternal death. And you know what I can be? I can be secure in that. You know, that's a scary word today, isn't it? Security. Not much security out there anymore, is there? No, there's not. There's a lot of fear out there. The world's a place where a lot of danger, hopelessness is out there. I will tell you something. I live in great security. I live in great security because he didn't just build the one body. He didn't just build the one church. He didn't add me to it. I'm going to purchase them, and then I'm just going to leave them alone. I hope they make it. That's not what he did. You need to notice 1 John 5. The Lord protects us. He talks about being possessed by the king, owned by the king, under his ownership. I want you to look at verse 18, John 5. We know that not one who is born of God sins. Now, that's not a subject this morning. We spent some time on that. But I submit to you that members of the Lord's body do not practice sin. That's what that means. We sin. We know that. But I think the connotation is the practice sin. That we're consistently, constantly penitent and sorrowful and repent of our sins. That's what we do. We don't want to hurt the Savior. Alright? But look at the other rest of that. He says, but he who is born of God keeps sin, and the evil one does not touch him. Don't fall to that. I want you to spend some time on that. Work on that a little bit. The devil can't touch me. That's what that verse says. It has nothing to do with my mind. It has nothing to do with my strength. It has everything to do with the one who is born of God who keeps me and protects me. Think about that passage. Verse 19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The true God, this is eternal life. You understand why you use eternal life there? You're in the body, I can promise you eternal life. Today, tomorrow, when we're in heaven, 10,000 years from now, I can promise you in heaven, eternal life. That's why he uses that. Jesus Christ protects his own in his own body, the Church of Christ. The security there. You know, should we mention, talk a little bit about him for a moment? You know, sometimes we talk about the church, I don't know, and sometimes I think we've taken Christ out of the church. A lot of times in our discussions, we talk about the church, your church versus my church, and who's right, and who's wrong, and who does this, and who does that. There's room for all that. And those discussions need to be held, an open, honest discussion, and get the answers that we're looking for in all of those discussions. But I think about Jesus. Don't you think he has the right of ownership to you? You better believe it. Don't you think Jesus Christ has the right to say what he wants taught here in his body? Don't you think Jesus Christ has the right to say what he wants us to practice and teach and believe? We don't believe to take Christ out of us. I'm telling you, he does. Well, he's the Christ. He bought this place with his life-giving blood. Open your Bible again. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Perhaps the greatest reason to be a member of the Church of Christ is the church belongs to Christ. The church is his. You know, in the absence of the time that we had, Peter does a great sermon. He does a rather short sermon on Pentecost. Peter establishes in this sermon that Jesus Christ is Christ. He establishes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He proves his identity as God working through miracles. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, he's a man attested by God with miracles, wonders, signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know this man. Delivered over a predetermined plan, foreknowledge of God, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men. You put him to death. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a man that built some man-made church. He's the Christ, the miracle worker, the prophet of God, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's who this is. That's who we're talking about. He's the King. Well, he is the one that has been prophesied. Abraham prophesied about him. Moses prophesied about him. David prophesied about him. All of those things, you look at verse 25 through 28, what David said. He's never been defeated, not once. Death could not do it. Look at verse 27. You will not abandon my soul in Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. His body never rotted. You've been known to me the ways of life. You've made known the ways of life to me. You make me full of gladness in your presence. I'm full of gladness in the presence of my King, who cannot be defeated by sin, who cannot be defeated by death, who cannot be defeated even by the natural elements of the world, not Jesus.
He's a miracle worker. He fulfilled prophecy. He was raised from the dead. He's my king. He is the one that established this body, this church, this congregation of Christ.
And the prophecy keeps going on, verses 29 through 31.
You know, folks, a lot of times it just doesn't make sense to me that there's not more members of the Lord's body. There's not more members of the Lord's church out there. You know, if you just come up to somebody and say, hey, listen, I'm going to start this group over here. And in this group, guess what? You'll never die. You'll never die. You'll live forever. And the one that rules over you, he's going to live forever. And he's going to intercede for you forever. And you get all of this, he's going to protect you. And you know what's going to cost you? Not a thing. It's not going to cost you a thing. He's even going to pay the insurance fee. How many people? How many people do you know are going to walk away from that? I see it every day. We'll see it today. Everybody on this planet, at least everybody in America, has heard of the Church of Christ. But only a few know what it is. You know something? I don't think you can know what the Church of Christ is and not be a part of it. I just don't think you can. I don't understand how you can know what we just read, what we just revealed in the Word of God, and how the eternal plan of God is unfolded in the body of Christ, and how one will have forgiveness, how one will have eternal life. I don't think you can know what that is and not want to be a part of it. I don't get either that or you don't understand. It is the body of saved people who belong to the one that proved himself. That's what the Church of Christ is. The one who worked miracles, the one who was raised from the dead. He is. Verse 36 of Acts 2, he is Lord in Christ. He is the one that you crucify fresh every time you sin. He is the one Peter preached about. He is the one. You know what? Being a member of the church, you know what? It's not about you, is it? A lot. No, it's for you. But I tell you what it's about. It's about the Lord. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, his worthiness. This is all about the owner. And he's the one that controls it all. Did that affect the hearts of men? Did that affect your heart to think about that? In Acts 2, verse 37, it definitely affected the hearts of men. They looked up and said, hey, everything you said, we believe this. What in the world must I do? What can we do? Verse 38, Peter said, you need to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. There wasn't a saved person there until they did it. 3,000 people did that. And the Lord added them to the church, his body, where the saved are. Why don't you look at them statements again on your handout? Look at them. We're talking about the one body of saved people who are purified and made whole by the blood of Christ. We're talking about the one that owned him, who is controlled and protected by him. I'm here to tell you, members of the Church of Christ are saved. All members of the Church of Christ are saved, and only members of the Church of Christ are saved. I think there's only one question left. An important question. Are you a member of the Church of Christ? Get out your songbook, please. This is the time where we offer an invitation. And I want to tell you that there is only one way home. Just one way home. Salvation is found in no one else but Jesus Christ. The Bible is very, very plain. If you have questions about anything that we have said this day, I pray that you tap me on the shoulder. I would love nothing more than to sit down in the room with you, the elders, and talk about what the Bible actually has to say about your soul's eternal salvation. Folks, that's why we're here. That's why the body was purchased, so that saved people could dwell in it and others could also be immersed in water and be added to it by the Son of God. You know what? If you're ready to be a unified, uniform, holy, true people of God, I'm telling you, we extend that invitation. We extend that invitation right now, and the ruling Messiah, I promise you, is waiting for your response. He wants you to respond to this.
He's worthy of that. God desires that. This morning, give God what He desires. You know what He wants? He wants to save your soul. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Please come as together we stand and sing this invitation song.